Pastor Gary Connor welcomes you to this message from Christian Worship Center, located in Zillow, Washington. Christian Worship Center is shaping the lives of people and families through a vibrant church community and world-class educational program. Our passion is to impact our state, national, and worldwide community with the message of salvation through Jesus Christ. Get ready for this powerful message.
Praise God. Let's take a few minutes and get into the Word, shall we? We're running a little over time, but that doesn't ever stop me. You know that. I want you to turn, if you would, to the book of 2 Timothy. And again, if you're visiting and if you don't have a Bible, even if you're not visiting and you don't have a Bible, there should be Bibles in the pew or the seat ahead of you. You can feel free to use that. And like I said, if you do not have a Bible, take that one with you as compliments from our church, so that you'll have the Word of God. And the Word of God is all important, as you'll hear about everything we talk about in this church. We try to link it to the Word of God because we believe this is the pattern for our life. It helps us to become more like Christ. It teaches us more of what pleases the Lord. It teaches us more how to live in a way that honors Jesus Christ for the great sacrifice he made for us personally. Amen. But in 2 Timothy, the second letter that was written to Timothy, a protege of the Apostle Paul, who later became the pastor of the church at Ephesus, young man when he received these letters. I appreciate when you've read the Bible for years and years and years, you'll discover some little intimate things that I think are worth noting. And this may not be totally revealed in the Scripture, but I'm just going to give you a revelation this morning. But I'm so appreciative of how the Holy Spirit has collected the Scriptures that we have today and has preserved them over the years to show us the roadway or the roadmap to salvation, how to find forgiveness through Jesus Christ and all of that. And I'm glad in particular that he preserved these two letters written to Timothy. They could have been exclusively written from Paul to Timothy, and actually were, but Paul also intended that he would share with others, obviously, not only receive it for himself and learn from it, but also that he would share with others, and that's why it became one of the circulating letters that was passed around in the early days of the church. Does everybody know how the Bible kind of got around? These letters were written, and then they were passed around from church to church and believer to believer. Some people copied them and so forth. But at any rate, this letter was written to Timothy to give him some encouragement, to give him some instruction, and to help him to know how to deal with people that might be difficult to deal with in a church. Has anybody ever been to a church where there are difficult people? The lights are bright, so I can't see everybody's answer. And interestingly enough, he addresses that. I'm going to be reading in the second chapter, beginning in the 10th verse, and I'm going to try to go as quickly as I can and get you out of here fairly early, through the 23rd verse. Let me just try to read that for you without, you know how it is, when I try to read it without comment, it's awfully difficult. But anyway, I want to begin in the, did I say the 10th verse? I'm sorry, the 16th verse. But shun profane and vain babblings. Have you ever seen a babbler before? For they will increase unto more ungodliness, and their word will eat as doth a canker or a cancer, of whom Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred. By the way, just a side note. This is good evidence for you to know what the Bible says. This is good evidence, because if you don't know what the Word of God says, people can tell you things as if they were an authority, and you might just believe them because they're good looking like me, and they, you know, they just have great charisma, and you might be subject to listening to them, but the truth of the matter is, you need to gauge everything I say and anybody else says by the Word of God, and that's why Paul is instructing Timothy with some real practical teaching here. Listen, this is how Hymenaeus and Philetus, how they erred from the scripture. And what were they teaching? They were saying that the resurrection is past already and overthrow the faith of some people. See, that's the danger of not knowing the word. You can have your own faith overthrown by listening to teachers and following people who sound like they know everything in the scripture and find out later that you don't even believe in Jesus Christ anymore. You understand what I'm saying? That's how it happens. But anyway, let me read on. You know I couldn't do this without comment, didn't you? Verse 19, Nevertheless, the foundations of God standeth sure, having this seal, the seal being that the Lord knows them that are his, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. So those things are certain. Those things are always going to be true. Verse 20, but in a great house, there are not vessels of gold, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. And if a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet or ready or prepared for the master's use, and prepared to do every good work. Flee also youthful lust. Now he's talking to Timothy, who is a young man at this time. Flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity or love, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes. So that is some really good Christian living scriptures. These are words that are shared with a young man. In fact, I think of them more as good counsel, good mentoring by the Apostle Paul to the young minister, Timothy. And Timothy is a young man, of course, who was a protege of the Apostle Paul and sat at his feet for years and all kinds of things. In fact, Timothy went with him to Jerusalem and they created greater fervor, and then eventually Paul is arrested and he goes to Rome and all that kind. But Timothy was an intricate part of that. And he especially loved this young man. He almost felt as if it was like a father figure for him, and he felt that affection toward him. Which is a good thing, because if you're going to mentor somebody, if you're going to share the word of God with somebody, you should share it from the position of not just authority. You know, authority is a good thing. It's a good thing to have knowledge and understanding and authority, position and title and those kinds of things that come with responsibility. Those things are a good thing if they're in a proper balance with the word of God and with the moving of the Holy Spirit. Amen? However, there is a great thing about relationships that are developed in a healthy way that produce good, godly living. You see, if I teach you things and they don't lead to good, godly living in your life, if I give you advice or instruction and it's not going to lead you to a place where you want to get closer to the Lord, you want to live in a way that pleases Him the most, and you want to have the kind of relationship that when you need God, you can call upon Him and He'll hear and answer and respond. That's the kind of relationship a pastor should have with his congregation. It's the same kind of relationship every Christian should have with one another. You see, when a brother or sister fails, like even Hymenaeus or Philetus, who embraced some false teaching, they were actually teaching that the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the resurrection of the dead had already taken place. There are religions today who teach this kind of thing still today, that the resurrection, that the Jesus Christ's return took place at a certain date, and if I give you the date, then you'll understand who I'm talking about. I don't want to make you think that I'm casting aspersions on that religion, but frankly, the Bible clearly tells us how Jesus is going to return. He's going to return. The dead in Christ are going to rise. That's a pretty good indicator. You can drive by the, hopefully you're not one of them, but anybody who's left behind drives by a cemetery, like we can't even drive into Zillow without driving by a cemetery. But a good indicator that Jesus has come back is you look out there and there's a bunch of them graves are popped open. Amen? And you drive by a church and there's cars there, but nobody in the church. That's a good indicator, because that's how Jesus is returning. In like manner, he went up. In like manner, he's coming back. And there's going to be a trumpet and a sound, and we all know the scriptures that refer to that. And Jesus is coming back in a great song, "Prepare ye the way of the Son." I think that's just an awesome psalm, and it's very true. And so the relationship that the Apostle Paul is trying to continue to maintain is one that if I give you advice and instruction, even if the instruction is a little painful, if it's a little critiquing or critical, It is meant and intended with love. And so when one brother or sister is sharing something about Christ, we should share it with a positive heart attitude. We should share it because we want to see that person grow. We want to see them, know more about the Lord. As we share things that God has taught us, we want them to receive that and learn and grow as we have from what we learned from the Lord. And that's how we, as brothers and sisters in Christ, build a greater bond with each other, obviously, but we also become a solid a territory or an establishment or a kingdom, a part of the kingdom of God. We become solid. When people drive by this church, my prayer is that they'll know this, that this church teaches the solid Word of God. Because let me tell you something, nothing other than the solid Word of God, not any other book, this book, that the Word of God is the one that's going to lead you to salvation. And of course, any other thing that you need in life. God will help you through your life. He'll give you benefit and blessing. And so one of the things that I deeply appreciate about this counsel that he gives this young man is that because every one of us, pastor, other pastors, lay members or whatever, people that do ministries in this church can learn from this counsel. And one of the things that he first teaches us is to avoid the entrapment of profanity and vain babblings. Do you know what he's talking about? He's talking about conversation that is not healthy. You know what profanity is, don't you? Well, that's the root word to profanity. Profane and vain babblings. Profane babblings and vain babblings. Profane meaning that they have a slight tint of iniquity involved, a slight dark side to that discussion, maybe even some profanity in that discussion. Avoid that. Why? Because it entraps you. And what does it lead to? It leads to ungodliness. More ungodliness. And because here's an interesting thing about ungodliness and false teaching and those kinds of things. It not only leads to error, but it leads to more error and more error and more error. And so he's given Timothy some great advice that I think anybody in leadership, anybody that is any kind of personal responsibility that involves other people. In other words, if you're a parent, if you're a husband, a wife, if you're a church member, if you're a Sunday school teacher, if you're the pastor, you should not use the kind of language that causes people to think dark thoughts. You should be using the kind of language that causes people to think godly thoughts. You shouldn't get into vain babblings where I try to sway you or influence you with great philosophical or psychological understanding that I may be able to mouth before you and just sway you with all of my brilliance. That's vain babblings because it does not lead to godliness. That doesn't mean you can't talk about other subjects, don't get me wrong, but it does mean that you should avoid getting into conversations with people that don't take you anywhere closer to Jesus Christ. Does that make sense? Amen. In other words, I may run into a biker or somebody that owns a 57 Chevy that I saw downtown down here, and I may run into them, and they may be sucking back a few suds. And you know what happens when you suck back a few suds? Your tongue gets looser, and it starts saying things that you may not normally say. And so I could be talking with him, and we'd be talking about 57 Chevy, which I think is godly discussion. But anyway, that's just my thinking. And then we'd be talking about that, and he may start cussing and swearing, and we did hear a little bit of that yesterday, that kind of thing, because, it's a group that enjoys their cars and enjoys other things along with that. And I enjoy their cars, but I didn't enjoy the vain babbling. And so, I don't condemn people. I don't come up and say, hey, man, stop cussing in front of me. I'm a preacher. You know how stupid that sounds? And let me tell you something else. I'm not going to stand on the street corner with a sign that tells you that the wicked are going to go to hell and give you the scripture verse. Has anybody seen that lately? Driving down Yakima, coming back from a birthday party out in Cowichan. I'm driving down there, and I drive by this, and there's a nice, well-dressed young man, probably in his late 20s, I think, maybe, and he has a nice, beautifully printed sign that says, "The wicked will be going to hell." Now, I believe in evangelism. In fact, I think street evangelism is one of the best ways to get the message of the gospel. But I'm not real good about standing there with a sign telling people they're going to go to hell. I think the gospel was never intended to condemn people. Hello? And the reason I mention that, the only reason I mention that is because what Timothy is being instructed and counseled in is to be careful that your language and your message, by the way, your message is not just lingual. Your message is how you live. Don't let that be evil spoken of. Don't let that bring reproach to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I've seen these things happen before, and God bless them. If they feel called to God to do that, that's fine. If that's your manner of evangelism, I think that's wonderful. I think that Jesus Christ didn't evangelize that way, although he did talk about hell a lot. His evangelism was to reach people at their need. What is their need level? Where are they? Where are they in their personal life? Is their life going well? Is it not going well? What's going on? And begin to speak to that person's life right where they were living and show them the hope that the gospel message brings to them, that the salvation through Jesus Christ brings to them. And I think that was his approach. And he lived a way that caused people to be attracted to him and to love him. There were people who loved Jesus Christ that we never even heard of written in the Bible. But those multitudes, not everybody deserted Jesus Christ. Am I making sense? And so when he gives Timothy this advice, he gives it to him so that he will understand that when you get into conversations with people and when you talk with other people, whether they're friends or not, make sure your conversation does not lead you into entrapment to a place where now you've got to repent for what you've been talking about. Does that make sense? So he's encouraging Timothy, who is a young minister, to be very careful what kinds of conversations he allows himself to get into. Because one of the important things is that we never bring reproach upon the Lord Jesus Christ, his church, or his people. Now, personally, you can come to me and you can badmouth me personally. I have a real big problem if you start badmouthing people in my church. I have an even better and sharper response to people who badmouth my church, because that symbolizes all of us. But more than that, it symbolizes Jesus Christ and what he's doing in our midst. I don't know about you, but I sensed the presence of the Lord this morning. I sensed it in a way that the Lord wanted to communicate to us and touch our lives and minister to us, whoever we are, wherever we are. And do it in such a way that it leads us to more godliness or godlike living. I think that that is just wonderful advice to Timothy. I think it's even better advice to you and I today. Amen. Avoid those entrapments. The devil loves nothing more for you to get to talking about the Lord and then to all of a sudden be talking about a member in the church and then all of a sudden be bad-mouthing somebody that ain't going to church anymore. You know what I'm saying? Has he ever seen that happen? That's why I think that in any given church, not in our church, of course, but in any other church, I'm teasing, that there are people of honor and people of dishonor. We open the doors for the public to come here. Our desire is for them to meet the Christ who once hung on the cross for us, to know him personally, to be transformed in their life. That's our desire. In fact, we even pray that they get even so close to the Lord that they receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I mean, we have a motive here. We don't just have church to sing well and dance well or jump well across the front of the church. We have church here because we hope that people, the public that comes into our church, will be introduced to Jesus Christ. And one of the greatest ways to do that is to have good conversation. Good, healthy, godly conversation. So that's one of the first parts of advice that he gives to him. And some of that stuff that we get ourselves hung up on and talking about, I'm telling you what, has nothing to do with how to get closer and to live a stronger life before the Lord Jesus Christ. The sad story about that is that if we're not careful, we can lead other people astray. We can lead other people out of the faith and into believing things that have nothing to do with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that is a sad story to me. That is a heartbreaking story to me, because I know of churches today that once were very strong and have allowed certain things to happen in their church and then that polarizes. You see, when one person gets offended, they start, pardon me, campaigning. And the next thing you know, you've got all the people that like white cars on this side of the church, people that like black cars on that side of the church. And there's a big strife or a schism or a division there. You know, I don't think God ever intended for our church or any church to be divisive or have any kinds of divisions, even if there are vessels of dishonor. You see, not everybody lives close to the Lord that goes to church. Did you know that? Not everybody that goes to church really, even though they name the name of Christ, according to Paul. Let those that name the name of Christ run from iniquity, avoid iniquity, stay away from iniquity. And so, when you open up your church for the public to come in, one of the things you need to understand is that on every seven or every Sunday, every given Sunday, you have to live right before people. When they come in here, they need to see what they think Christians are about. Amen? One of the best things, can I tell you what I think is one of the coolest things in our church that happens that demonstrates, I think, what Jesus Christ intended the church to be all about and demonstrates, I think, to anybody who observes it, that God's people love God's people and are concerned about God's people is when while we're worshiping, we pray for one another. You can bring your burden up and it can be so private that you don't want anybody to know, but just enough for the pastor to know how to pray. And you don't have to say a whole lot. You just say, pray, pastor. No, I don't care. I'll anoint you with everything. I'll pray for your finances. I'll pray for your little dog that's sick. I'll pray for anything. It don't matter to me. I'm just one of those. Hey, let's pray, pastor. I'll pray for you. But one of the coolest things about that is that not only are you standing with someone in the presence of the Lord, asking God to minister to their life wherever it is or whatever that need might be, but in that process, you are getting closer to that person. You are holding that person. You have greater care and concern and compassion for that person. And you know, one of the other things, you learn more about that person. What's concerning them? What are they going through? What's happening in their life? And as you join with, let me tell you about prayer. Prayer is a very interesting privilege that we're given from time to time. I don't take any of this prayer lightly. I know we do it regularly in our services, and I know it can become kind of routine-ish. But I don't take them lightly. I look at prayer when people ask me to pray for them or ask anybody else or I ask someone to pray for someone. I look at that as a great privilege to be able to pray for that person's life and in a spiritual way impart something into them that is hopefully wholesome and godly. And so I consider it a privilege to pray for people. And if we had that kind of an attitude about our prayers for one another, we would discover probably a lot of our prayers would be answered more rapidly and more intensely by God because we have the right attitude. I pray for people because I love them and I want to see God do great things in their life. I mean, God has goals for you already. Did you know that? And He wants to do great things in your life. But sometimes we kind of hinder that because we get involved in vain babblings. We get involved in discussions and conversations that don't lead us to a closer walk with Christ. Second thing that I thought was really good advice. Okay, there's going to be people that you're going to have these kinds of things with. You're going to have people that want to talk about, you know, can God create a rock too big to pick up? Things like that. You're going to get into those kinds of discussions, you know. Anyway, those things don't lead to anything. They don't take you anywhere. They don't get you closer to God. They don't get you any more revelation in the Scripture. They do nothing to improve your walk with Christ. And so I'm not much for getting into those kinds of things. But listen to something else that he says that I think is another bit of advice that I think is really pretty awesome. Because verse 19 is a pivotal verse. And it says, nevertheless, the foundation of God stands sure. Now that should be encouraging to you and I. And it should have been really encouraging to Timothy. Because let me tell you what, if anybody in here has ministered in any way, if you have been a Sunday school teacher, if you've been a Sunday school superintendent, if you've taught kids church, if you've done any kind of ministry in church and you've dealt with kids and dealt with parents and dealt with whatever, and you've done ministry trying to be Christ-like and trying to treat little Johnny who bit little Susie and try to be God Christ-like about all that kind of stuff, you know. If you've ever done all that, there are times when you can get a little discouraged. Am I right? Hello? I know the lights are bright, but I know there's people out there somewhere. And in fact, you don't even have to do ministry. You can just be a Christian, and there's some times you just get a little discouraged. The world's beating you up a bit. The enemy's working on your mind. The wife didn't have dinner ready right when you got home. You know, all those kinds of things that work on you. You don't have to be in ministry to have those kinds of discouragement kind of things. You know what I'm saying? I read a good sign at a restaurant the other day. It says, I serve three kinds of food, frozen, microwave, and takeout. I think somebody was thinking ahead on that one there. That's pretty good thinking. But where was I? And I got off on food. Now I'm hungry. Okay, let's just close. It is good to have some things that you know are going to be certain all the time. Never changing, never immutable, never going to be, everything is always going to be the same. And that's who God is. And that's everything that he does in your life is always going to be the same. Everything he does in your life is for your good. If it's chastising you, correcting you, or just blessing you, everything God does in your life is for good in your life. He wants to do something. He wants to bring about something positive and good in your life. And so you know that in dealing with God, that's his motive. So that's a good way when you approach him in prayer or anyway, or when you're studying the Bible or anything in your relationship with God or worshiping him or whatever, any of those situations, you know that God's intention is good. He stands for something awesome and godly. And he wants to do good things. So his motive is good. Your motive may not always be good, but his motive is always good. He always wants to do good in your life. So stop worrying about the bad things that happen in your life and worrying whether God's did that or not. It has nothing to do with God. God's intention, or he may allow it to happen in your life to teach you something good. But God wants good things in your life. And the other thing that I think is encouraging to Timothy and to me, and maybe to you today, I hope it is encouraging to you, the foundation of that truth is never going to change. God is always going to be there when you call upon him. He's always going to be sure. He's always going to be faithful. He's always going to be true. And if that doesn't encourage you, I don't know how to encourage you, except if I say this. And the proof of that is, the seal of that, the proof of that is that the Lord knows who are his. I don't know about you, but I can get a little aggravated at people from time to time that claim to be Christians, and then they're doing things. I'm thinking, my word, how in the world can you do that? And name the name of Christ. Claim that you are a Christian. And does anybody know what I'm talking about? Because there's lots of them out there that are pretty visible. You know, and some of them are so obnoxious they don't mind being invisible. They want you to know that they're out there just doing their own thing and claiming that, you know, you can be a Christian and do this. I'm sorry, folks. There's a standard that I think that God demands of us. That there are some things you just don't do when you're a Christian. Now, there are some things that are something you have to work out between you and God. You know what I'm saying? There are certain issues that are really not the Big Ten or big moral issues, like whether you should drink coffee or not, or stuff like that, or go to the movies. And that's between you and God. I'm not going to tell you that's in the Bible because it's not. But there are some things that, folks, you just don't do as a Christian.
That's right.
And to claim to be a Christian and do these things, what do they normally call those people? Hello. So not only do we know what hypocrites are, we help define it sometimes. Am I correct? And so I think Paul is just concerned that Timothy is going to lose sight of the most important thing. What is the most important thing? It's not that, you know, that I don't have the capacity to fail. I do. And it's not that I'm always perfect, because I'm not. But I'm trying to be. My desire, my passion is to try to be as much what God wants me to be as I possibly can, and learn from my mistakes and do better next time. That's just the Christian way. That's just the way it is. Because when you're born again, you don't have all the knowledge of God, and you aren't suddenly transformed. Yeah, you're transformed into a new creature, but you don't know everything. You're learning things all the time. And I don't care how long you've served the Lord, 50, 60, 70 years, it don't make any difference. You're always going to be learning how to live better for Christ. It's part of who we are. It's the lifestyle we live. And I like it that way, because I like to learn, and I like to learn more about the Lord, and I like him to teach me these things. And so what helps me is to know that God's motive is good, and that he's ultimately going to do something great in my life, even if I've blown it or whatever. He's going to do something good out of that. And ultimately, he knows who really are his people. You see, I don't even know if you guys are Christians. You come to the house of God. You tell me about your experience. You tell me you're a Christian. I can't prove that. I can't say, hey, Ryan right here is a Christian guy. And I can tell you that I'm sure he's a Christian guy. I cannot prove that. The only thing that proves that is between him and Jesus Christ. However, the Bible does tell us that there are certain fruits, figs, bananas, oranges, that are easily seen in a real Christian. Amen? Am I touching anybody's heart this morning? And so there are things that God desires, and some of these things God has to teach us. And so, you know, you got to be taught, hey, you don't steal. I don't steal. Okay, I don't steal. I don't kill. Okay, God, it's wrong to kill. Okay, I don't commit. God, teach. I learn all these lessons. But God, once you become a Christian and you get those kind of basics down, the Lord begins to teach you and refine you on the deeper things. Amen? And that takes a lifetime for God to do that in your life. And aren't you thankful that as he talks to Timothy, he's talking not in a condescending way. Aren't you thankful that the scripture is not condescending to you? You know, God's holy, you're not. You got to kind of get yourself together before you can come before God. No. All other gods are that way, but not Jesus Christ. You come to him just the way you are. Right, however you are, you come to him. And he'll make the difference in your life. Amen. And so what I appreciate about that is God's steady. He's consistent. He's never up and down. He's always going to be the same. He knows me. He knows me. I've received his son as my Lord and Savior. He knows who I am. Not only does he know me, but that implies that he's interested in me. That also implies that he wants to be involved with me. That implies that he loves me. Because if Jesus died for me, surely God loves me too. And so when I talk to the Heavenly Father, I have the assurance in my heart. And I can tell you and I can encourage you with the same thing. Every time you feel that in the Spirit and the Lord asks you to talk to him or he wants to speak to you and he wants to have a conversation, that's the Holy Spirit. That's God talking to you. And every time you can talk, you can come boldly. You don't have to be perfect to talk to him. He still knows you're his. I don't know if that encourages you this morning or not, but I like being known by God as one of his. Amen? That's pretty encouraging. Stay away from all that stuff that's not healthy for your living or relationship and all of that. Stay true to the thing that you know that is not going to change. It's going to be consistent. It's always going to be there. Then he goes on to begin to give you the pattern and some of the fruit that should be evidenced in a good godly leader. That's what he's talking about. Timothy, this is how you become a good godly leader. Now, moms, you need to be good godly moms for the children. Dads, you need to be good godly men for the children. Now, I don't mean that as the politically correct people. Everything they do is for the children. You know that. They tax you more for the children. Yeah, that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about being a godly example so that these kids got a chance to maybe grow up and have a decent life and have a great relationship with Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. Not for the children. And so the Lord gives us that kind of encouragement. And I want to kind of bring this to a close because you want me to. Listen to the pattern. I want to give this pattern to you. I could spend a lot of time on this, but I really don't have the time. And so I want to just encourage you with this. It says in verse 21, I already talked about the vessels. So verse 21, if a man therefore purge himself from these, and he's talking about from iniquity and that kind of thing, honor and dishonor. If you purge yourself from dishonor, and you shall become a vessel of honor, sanctified. See, here's an interesting, he says that, a vessel of honor, I wish I had time to get into this more. A vessel of honor, comma, sanctified, and ready or prepared for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. I wish I had the time to talk about that comma. Because a vessel of honor, comma, sanctified, talks about something that God has to do in that process. You have to purge yourself. Did you ever think about that? You ever think about sanctification as, oh, God purging me? No. He's talking about you purging yourself from iniquity. If you were a thief, stop stealing. If you were an adulterer, stop adulterating. Is that the right word? Close enough. A killer, stop killerating. Whatever. There's something you can actually do to make yourself better. You can purge yourself. What that purging is, a cleansing of yourself, to wash those things, to cleanse those things out of your life. Now, by the way, that's the things that God deals with you about. The Big Ten, obviously, but the other things in your personal life that God doesn't want in your life. That's between you and God. Amen? Purge yourself. Then God will sanctify you. Hello? For the masters, for the use of the kingdom, for God to use. I wish I could get into that whole thing of what God actually does. Because once you take a step toward God and allow in an effort to get yourself right with God, not to get saved. Salvation is free. You do nothing to get saved except ask Christ to come into your life. That's all you have to do to get saved, to be born again and let God begin that transforming power. But the purging and the cleansing and those kinds of things are things that you make decisions. I don't want these things in my life. They're standing between me and the Lord. I want these things out of my life. You choose to get them out of your life. You do that. The Lord will sanctify you. In other words, He will set you aside for His personal use. I know we use language in the church that really tries to describe what God does. And when I say used by God, all kinds of things come into your mind. But some of you, God has set aside, and you may not even know you're set aside. You may not even know you've been sanctified for this particular. Remember in the temple, all the instruments and stuff, the censers and the bowls, and all, those were utensils that were sanctified. They were inanimate objects that were set aside for use only in the temple. Are you still with me? I hope you're not getting bored with it. Set aside only. Well, God still does that, but it's you that He does that with. We don't have a place where we kill calves and a place where we go into the Holy of Holies and apply that blood to the mercy seat. We don't do that anymore because Jesus did that once and that's all He needed to do that. We don't have to do it every year. And so we don't need those. So God uses you. You are the utensils that He sets aside for use. And that's why someone may speak in tongues and somebody may interpret that. Another person may interpret that. And that is God's using a person in the service to minister to the whole congregation. That's exactly what He's talking about. Purge yourself so God will set you aside and use you to minister for Him and to minister for His kingdom. But not only that, but to do good, awesome, cool things in your own personal life. Man, God wants to do so many awesome things in our lives, and we just don't even know where He's, how He wants to. I was going to get to the pattern, wasn't it? Let me get to the pattern. Verse 22. I promise you I'll have you out here in five, no, actually, was it 3.5 minutes? Flee youthful lust. Now he's talking to a young man. Flee youthful lust. I'm going to tell you something else. Flee any kind of lust. Let's just put it, youthful or not. Young is when you're a raging fire. And when you're older, it's a little dimmer fire. You know what I'm saying? But there's still, every now and then, that flame will flare up and that kind of stuff. But flee that. Flee them, those lusts. See, when you're young, you're stupid. You've got no sense at all. You've got all this fire burning in you, and you just want to set the whole world on fire. You don't have a lick of sense. I don't remember who said this, but youth is wasted on the young. I'm telling you right now. But see, older people, hopefully, godly people, hopefully learn when they're older and more mature how to direct that fire in a proper way. When you're young and youthful, you're just setting every tree on fire that you possibly can. That was not a good illustration, but it's good enough. Flee that. Timothy, get away from, don't let those things drive you. Don't let those passions drive you and make you insane. But follow what? Follow righteousness, godly living, goodness, doing things that are right. Righteousness, living right. Faith, you can't live right without faith. You've got to trust God to help you and believe that God is helping you in order for God to help you be right. Amen? And what else? Faith, charity, love. You cannot be a Christian and not love. You must have love, not only your ordinary stuff, but you got to have God's love in your heart. So you can't be faithful and you can't have faith and you can't be right or be righteous without charity, without the love of God. Peace. Let me tell you what comes into your life is that you're right with God. You know that He knows you're right. You know that you know you're right with God. Peace takes over your heart. Yeah. Amen. Does that make any sense? So here's a pattern that is set for godly living or Christ-like living that the Apostle Paul is sharing with Timothy. And with them, that are called upon, or that are called on the Lord out of a pure heart. He wants you to have a relationship with other pure people. That's what he's talking about. Righteousness, faith, charity, peace. With who? With them that call upon the Lord. Out of a pure heart. That have the same heart you have. Fellowship with those people. Stay away from the others that don't lead you to godly living. Stay away from them. It's real simple. Stay out of, and oh, by the way, stay away from foolish and unlearned questions. Can God create a rock too big for him to pick up? Stupid stuff. Knowing that it just genders arguments and strife and divisions. There's a cool pattern there that God has developed. I don't have time to get into a whole lot of it. I could probably give you another hour with that, but I promise you I'd let you out of here at a quarter till. What is God trying to tell us? What is God saying to Timothy that relates to us today? I don't think people change. I think the people that lived during Timothy's time are exactly like you and I. There were some that were more wealthy than others, or that had more possessions than others. There were some that had a deep spiritual faith, and there were those that were just on the fringe trying to figure this whole thing out. And there were those that figured it out and figured they could make a free dinner out of this. And so they played it for the belly. You know, Paul talked about those guys that are preaching the gospel to fill their bellies. That kind of all those kinds of people are here today the same as they were in Timothy's day. But what is he trying to get across to us? There's a way to live that will make you successful in every area of your life. The pattern is there.
Yes.
Stay away from those passions that will lead you astray. Stay out of the conversations that will lead you astray. Stay out of the conversations that make no sense. And connect yourself with people of like heart that love God and want to live godly. Hang out with those guys. Because they're going to encourage you, not only in their conversation, but in the way they live, to show you the best way to live on this planet is to live for Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Give God a hand for that. Amen. Let's stand, shall we? Praise the Lord. You need to read this for yourself. We get home and study that a little bit more, especially some of that pattern that I'd like to have delved into a little bit more. But I really think that this is a good encouragement. You know, we got graduations coming up. We got all kinds of cool things happening in our valley that you know, demand some of our time and our attention. What better way, like Luis is sharing with us, what better way than on the campus amongst the young people, amongst anybody for that matter, that we stand firm and let the light of Jesus Christ shine through our lives. We're called upon this day, this hour, this moment, I think, by the Lord to evaluate where we've been and set a new course if we're off course, but set a course that's going to take us to a place where we're not only better examples, but we're more trusting, more faithful, more righteous, more loving, all the things that are part of this pattern, that we're exemplifying them in such a way that we become like a light that draws people to that light. Amen? Is that making any sense? I think God is doing great things in our midst. Just think about some of the cool things that God has been doing in our church, our young people, all the things that God has been doing ministry-wise. It's just an awesome thing that God is doing. And his presence. If you want to feel the presence of God, men, I direct this to men. Ladies, do your own thing. Men, Friday afternoons, 3 o'clock to whenever. Men are gathering in this sanctuary. 4 o'clock? I'm sorry, 4 o'clock are gathering in this sanctuary for prayer and to get a hold of God. And so if you're inclined to that, you can come for 5 minutes, come for 10 minutes, try it. Come for a few minutes, see how long it takes you to get out of there. But there are great things that are happening that will meet the needs in your personal life, and you just need to seek them out, and they're available in different ministries in this church. But I'm just so grateful that the Holy Spirit preserved this scripture to give us a pattern. God, I'm preaching again. I'm sorry. You guys know what a pattern is, don't you? You know any people sew? My grandma used to make stuff all the time, and all I used to do was peg my pants. Does anybody remember about pegging pants? Anybody know what that? Anybody in this church know what pegging pants means? One guy. God help you, poor people. You are too sheltered. Ask me sometime, I'll tell you. That's the only thing I knew how to do on a sewing machine was peg your pants. But anyway, patterns. Let the Lord be the pattern in your life. Father, thank you for these patient people that you have ministered to today. I just pray you would let this word sink into our heart that just elevates us above what we even think we can be in you, that you will lead us to that place that is higher, higher and higher in you. And we just want to be there, Lord, close to you. Let you do the things in our, so that when we go out into the world tomorrow on our jobs or whatever, we'll be a shining example of what a Christian should be. And we ask that, of course, in Jesus' name. And all God's people said,
amen.
Amen. God bless you.
For more information about Christian Worship Center, visit us on the web at www.cwczilla.org. We'd love to see you in person at 204 Shane Road, Zilla, Washington, 98953.